In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Brothers and sisters, last Sunday, we looked at some of the teaching of St. Paisius of the Holy Mountain on dealing with thoughts. Today, we'll look a little bit at the teaching of the Fathers on the human heart. We know that the Lord said in today's Gospel reading to some of those scribes who were there, who heard him say, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," when they accused him of blasphemy, he said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Son, your sins are forgiven,' or 'Arise, take up your pallet and walk'?" And of course, he shows that he's able to forgive sins by illustrating that he's able to raise up the paralytic. He's able to heal. He shows that which is invisible by that which is visible. And he shows the scribes to be people who are struggling in their hearts. They're thinking evil of this Christ who has come to forgive sins and to raise up. They should have been those who were thinking well of Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who would do exactly what he was doing: healing and restoring, raising up. But they were thinking evil in their hearts. They were not right in their heart. And the Lord says elsewhere, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." This is what proceeded out of their hearts this day: blasphemy against the Son of God, against this Messiah. Last Sunday, when we looked at the teaching of St. Paisius, we looked at how to deal with thoughts and how they develop into passions. There are five stages. I'll repeat them very quickly. The first is suggestion. A thought presents itself to us. The second is we choose to dialogue with that thought. We engage that thought. The third is, after that dialogue, we consent to it. We agree to it. We accept it. Then, having accepted it, we act upon it in the fourth stage. And after continual acting upon our thoughts, we form habits. And when these thoughts are negative, they likewise form negative habits. Negative thoughts lead to negative habits, the passions. Passions, we know, are sinful loves. Love that leads to suffering, to isolation, to death. It's a love that's not really a love at all, because our passions are selfish. Our passions have to do with ourselves and not love for God and neighbor. St. Paisius, he gave us three great quotes. You can listen to them online. The sermon was recorded. You can find them in his writings. They're available also online or in book. Those quotes were on three subjects. One, how to have undistracted prayer. How to cut off all thoughts, good, neutral, and evil, and simply pray. Two, how to cultivate good thoughts through study, through learning the faith. And the third, how to correct bad thoughts. Remember, he gave that great teaching about how each of us has a machine inside of us. And the machine takes thoughts and processes those thoughts and outputs something. He said some have a machine that outputs bullets, outputs destruction. But others have a machine within them that takes whatever the thought is and produces chalices, taking the thought and making it holy. I promise that in this sermon, the follow-up, we look a little bit more about what it is to have a good machine within us. And we'll look at another illustration. You know, when we want to talk about these invisible realities, it's good to look at physical realities. Like the Lord showed us, he was able to forgive sins by raising the paralytic. When we want to understand the soul, we can look at the body. The body functions in many ways like a machine. There are so many systems to the body. The system we're going to look at today is the digestive system, eating. Everyone familiar with that? We're probably pretty good at that. Eating is something that's necessary for life. And it's a gift of God, so that we can be thankful when He feeds us when we're hungry. And so we can be given the opportunity to feed others when they're hungry as well. But we'll look at it with regard to thoughts. Think about it in this manner. Think about a table that's set before you. And on that table there are a whole bunch of different types of foods, a whole bunch of different types of dishes. And some of them look appetizing, some of them don't. Some of them might be healthy, some of them might be unhealthy. And they're laid out there before us. Some are good, some are bad. And we have the choice. What are we going to select? What are we going to eat? What are we going to digest? What's going to become part of us? They say you are what you eat, right? What are we going to do? Think about it in this manner. We have a mind and we have a heart. It's the mind that chews on thoughts. We select our thoughts, we chew on them. We dialogue with them. And then when we're ready to accept that thought, we swallow it. And it goes down into the heart. And that thought then works its way into our actions and into our habits. We think about all of these kind of foods that are available to us in this world that's governed by the knowledge of good and evil, where there's both positive and negative, healthy and unhealthy. What thoughts do we select? What thoughts do we chew on? What thoughts do we swallow? And what thoughts become part of us? You know, the fathers have a wonderful expression. They say, for us to come to know God, we have to first know ourselves. A New Age thought would twist that around in that by knowing ourselves somehow we realize that we're God. That's entirely false. What we do is we know ourselves and we realize that we are not God. We are not God. For us to come to know God, we have to first realize our shortcomings by knowing ourselves. Where we need to change, where we need to be reformed. And then we offer that repentance, and we come to know the true God. Growing up, I had a friend who loved to put hot sauce on their food. And they loved it, like they put hot sauce on their eggs for breakfast. They had a sandwich for lunch, they put it on. They'd have dinner, some chicken or something, they put it on. Then they'd have like ice cream before bed, they put it on. I'm teasing, but it almost got to that point where they put hot sauce on everything to flavor all of their food. You know, we actually do that as well with our thoughts. They had a certain love for hot sauce, a certain disposition towards it, that all of their food had to be covered in it. But we have our own dispositions. We have our own preferences. And thoughts then get smothered by our preferences, by our dispositions. I'll give you an example. Watch the news. Flip around to the different stations. Look how they present information. It's covered in their own sauce, right? It's covered in their own ideology, in their own reasoning. It's not simply just the facts anymore. It used to be that way. Not so much anymore. Everything is slanted. And try and have a conversation with somebody who's a lover of one of these types of hot sauces. Talk about something that's unrelated, they'll work a way to get that hot sauce in there. Give them an opposing fact that outright undermines that hot sauce, and they'll be up in arms. They'll work a way to twist it, to spin it, so that everything is drenched in that ideology. They season their thoughts according to political ideology. Christians are supposed to season our thoughts according to grace, according to our Christian faith. Every thought is meant to be immersed in grace. And then when we digest it, it becomes healthy for us. It becomes life-giving for us. The fathers have this expression, know thyself, and we have to know what our dispositions are, what our preferences are, what our ideologies are. Are they different from our Christian faith? And if so, how do they affect our thoughts? We need some attention to what we're doing as we're sitting at the table of thoughts. Do we eat indiscriminately? Is the food that we digest healthy? Is it good for me? Or does it just taste good with no nutritional value? When we find something that looks pretty good, is it properly seasoned? Do we cut off the fat on it or the part that's rotten? Or do we just swallow it whole? If it is good, how much of it do we eat? How much time do we spend on our thoughts? These are questions that sometimes we don't really think about. When we sit at a table, we think about what kind of food we're going to digest. But when we are sitting there quietly, we don't always think about what thoughts we're going to digest and whether those thoughts are helpful or hurtful to us. If you were sitting at a table and you know that somebody had poisoned some of the dishes, someone had put poison in it to kill you, you'd be probably pretty attentive to examining those dishes and being very selective in what you're going to eat. Well, that's how it is in the spiritual life. The devil has poisonous thoughts that, if digested, will lead to our death. We have to be watchful and attentive. Now, the fathers give two types of watchfulness: the guarding of the mind and the guarding of the heart. And they're related, but they're different. The guarding of the mind, the fathers say, is not allowing any thoughts to enter into the mind when we're praying. We're praying, some thought comes to us, we disregard it, we keep praying. We stand as a soldier at the gate of our mind, not allowing anything to enter. That's how we guard the mind. The way that we guard our heart is similar. But we allow thoughts to come in the gate of our mind, because everyone has to deal with thoughts, right? We have to deal with thoughts in life. We allow the thought to come in, but we don't necessarily allow the thought to enter into the heart. It's like taking something from the table, putting it in your mouth, chewing it. What does it taste like? Is this something that maybe is not going to be beneficial to me? And if it is, don't swallow it. Spit it out. Don't let it get within you. We have to guard the heart. And this watchfulness helps us in our spiritual health. It will, one, be preventative. If we're watchful in our thoughts, guarding the mind, guarding the heart, it will prevent us from swallowing evil and letting that enter into us. Two, if we've already swallowed some evil, and really, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us have to some degree, watching our minds, guarding our mind, guarding our hearts, watching our thoughts, will help us be healed. Because we won't be sending more food down into that heart. And that inner monster will become starved and weak and eventually die out. We can be healed by being attentive. And if we achieve some measure of healing, that watchfulness is still important for us because it can keep us from relapsing, from falling back into those thoughts and those passions. The watchful father, St. Hezekiah the priest, he says that the Jesus prayer is a great gift to us because it helps us be watchful, guarding our minds, focusing only on the Jesus prayer. No thoughts come to us. When we're chewing on a thought, when we're wondering, well, is it something I should swallow or not? When we pray about it, it helps us make that discernment. And even if we did swallow something that was bad, he says the Jesus prayer is emetic. Who knows what that word means, emetic? I didn't. I had to look it up. When you swallow something that's emetic, it goes into your system and it makes you vomit. It makes you throw up. When we swallow the Jesus prayer, it makes us spit out all of that evil that we've digested, that we've taken within ourselves. And of course, this can be coupled with confession. And it can be coupled with Holy Communion, the receiving of God's grace within us. The heart, it says, is to be established by grace. We just heard in the Epistle to the Hebrews today. But this discernment of thoughts is not left up to ourselves alone. In this me and Jesus mentality, all I got to do is say the Jesus prayer and I'll figure everything out and sort everything out. No. We evaluate our thoughts within community. It's so important, community. Think about this. Let's say you want to be the greatest Republican ever, the greatest Democrat ever. The way you do that is you go to the convention, you find out what the platform is, and you observe everything in the platform. Right? You can't be the greatest Democrat or Republican on your own apart from everyone else. And as Christians, we can't be great Christians, developing Christians, if we don't understand our faith in the community. The fathers have understood the importance of the communal evaluation of thoughts. In monasteries, this happens all the time. There's one monastery where every single hour, the monks would relay their thoughts to others. Open themselves up to others so that their thoughts could be evaluated. So they would not swallow anything detrimental. Every single hour. Must have been busy for the priest, right? Well, actually the practice wasn't just for the priest to be the ones who would hear these thoughts and try and discern whether they were good or evil. It was for the older monks. Those were experienced in the spiritual life. They didn't have to be ordained. And it's the same with the Christians living in the world. When we have thoughts, we go to those who are experienced in the faith, who know the teachings of the church, and we open up our thoughts to them in community. And they help us. When we evaluate our thoughts, we throw out the bad, we keep the good. But what's the criteria? What's the objective standard for the Christians? For the church? What is our platform? Certainly, if we're talking about the mind is made for truth. That's why we have a mind, to know truth. There is no other reason to have a mind but to know truth. The thought must be true. That's the first criteria. The second, if we've accepted this thought in the mind and we're going to swallow it into the heart, it has to be suitable for the heart. What is the heart given to us for? To love. That's the second criteria for accepting thoughts. It has to be true, and it has to be full of love. But not my truth and my love. This is the great deception. My truth and my love. I define what's true. I define what love is. It doesn't work that way. Truth and love are descriptions of God. God is truth. God is love. And our goal is actually not to have something that's different, something that's separate, something that makes me quote-unquote unique. This is who I am. This is my identity. No, that's not what we're after. Because any identity apart from the truth and the love of God is fallen. It's less than true. It's less than love. Anything that we can have for ourselves and ourselves alone is part of egotism. It's part of isolation. It's a break from God and from the community. And this is why we need one another to help us evaluate our thoughts, to save us from egotism and pride. The scribes in the gospel reading today, they accepted thoughts that they shouldn't have. Thoughts that were not true about Christ. Thoughts that were not loving to him. They were true in their own minds. They loved themselves. But they didn't love Christ. And they didn't know his truth. Our goal as Christians is to be united to Christ in everything. The mind to know his truth, the heart to know his love, the will to do that which is truly good, that which is of God. And when we do this, when we choose to accept God's truth and His love and digest it and make it part of who we are individually and communally, when we do that, we become united to Christ. We receive this great Messiah who says to us, like He said to the paralytic, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. You have been reconciled to God. You have become one with the truth and love. Arise, take up your pallet and walk." Act upon it. This is what Christ gives to all who seek, all who want it. And this is what He gives to each and every one of us. Let us be watchful. Let us be attentive. Let us receive Him into our minds, our hearts, our wills, our souls, families, our communities, into this world. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.